name. Awesome. Work. That name, Jesus. That name above every other name. You know, we've talked a little bit in the last few weeks about carrying the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, we sung, "You are worthy of that name." He is worthy of that name. He is worthy of that name. But you know, He gave us that name. Are we worthy of that name? Are we? Are we carrying that name the way God wants us to? I talked a little bit last week when I started about the church having this quote, "Let's do things with excellence. Let's have a standard of excellence. And let's have really good presentation and lights and music and eloquent speakers." Sorry, I failed completely. I'm not eloquent. I'm just too brash and rough for that. And I'm straight. And I cannot be that eloquent, palavering preacher because God's given me a different gift to that, I suppose. I don't know. But I'll tell you something, I won't compromise His word. And you know what we need to do is we need to carry that name of Jesus, and we need to carry it properly, and we need to carry it with God's standard of excellence, not a world standard of excellence. And it really bugs me when the world standards are infiltrating the church to the point where we can't see the difference. There's a cloud of compromise. And when we talked a little while back about what God taught me, mixing colors, mixing black and white, you end up with gray. You no longer see the black or the white. You've lost the reality of what God's tried to show you. And it was amazing today. Rake showed me this little thing of Rod Parsley speaking, and he says, "What you compromise, you lose." Did you hear what I said? What you compromise, you lose. Can't afford to lose it. In Jesus' name. Too important. Too important. Amen. It's pretty amazing what God's doing, what He's done. And you know, we can go to church and we can do a lot of things. We can pray numerous times a day or a week. Interesting, looking at that documentary. I've been watching that thing on SBS where it says the mosque next door. Man, are they trying to paint a picture of them that makes them look pretty? But one guy, here he is, he's a rough bikie. Full-fledged Australian outlaw bikie, converts to Islam. And now he says, "I pray 5 times a day because that's my basic entry level to heaven." I'm thinking, what? You've got no idea, man. What a sad scenario. What a sad state that is. Doing good deeds. Got a guy that comes into my factory. He's a customer of mine, but he proudly flaunts his Freemasonry acts and the things that they're doing in raising funds for this and raising funds for that. And doing something else and doing, I can't wait till he comes back in. I was praying this week. God said, ask him who God is. When he comes back in, that's the question I'm going to give him. Who's God? Because I know when you get to a 33rd degree level in Masonry, Freemasonry, you have to vow and declare that Lucifer is God and he's the only one you'll serve. You sell your soul to hell. I know that for a fact. That's the 33rd degree vow level that they get to. And they confess Lucifer as God. Disgraceful. But God said to me to ask him when he comes in next who his God is. I'm going to have an interesting conversation that day. I can't wait. I cannot wait. And you can get involved in all sorts of social welfare programs. I'm telling you what, there's a Bible standard of excellence that we've got to move on into. Thanks, Matt. And I want to look at this story Jesus told in the Bible. And Jesus was saying this, "And then shall the kingdom of heaven be like to 10 virgins. And I want you to take note here, the 10 were all virgins. Okay? They were all pure. They were all unadulterated and undefiled, but there were 10 of them that went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And they were foolish, took their lamps, but took nothing extra. I got my light burning, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine and all that. They went out there equally shining with the rest of them. They had nothing extra. Nothing extra. And you know something, that little light of mine doesn't hold light forever if it's not refilled, replenished, and rekindled. And we need to be that with God all the time. Telling you, if we're not rekindling our life with God, our little light of mine is not going to light for very long. We have to, and it's the problem is it's the light of whose? Mine. See the key word there? It's a crazy song, this little light of mine. If it's not God's light, it ain't no light. Be careful. They took no extra oil, they took nothing else, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. And at midnight, and I'm telling you something, midnight's a time of darkness. Midnight's a time where you can't see in the natural. Midnight's a time where you need added light to be able to see what's going on. You need to know what's happening at midnight. If you're awake at midnight and there's no light around, you're in a crazy situation. You ever woken up at night and you stumble out and you run into doors and bang into, you can't find, guilty. You don't really have your faculties about you at midnight a lot of the time. And it's not a natural time for us to be awake and going around. But the cry was made, the bridegroom's coming, go and meet him. And it goes on, continue, Matt. And those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, hey, we got no oil, give us your oil. How's it gone out? And that's like me saying to Mel, I'm going through hell at the moment. Mel, can I have your peace? How stupid's that? Can I have your joy, Mel? Can I have you as your talent, everything? I'm just not able at the moment. You can't do that. You cannot work another's salvation into your own life. You must have your own life solid, founded and grounded in God. You can't go along and say, I belong to that church, I'm fine. I'm going along where Ken goes or Rake goes. Or that. We're all good there because, boy, those guys know God and we're all safe, secure and founded and grounded on what they're doing. Not going to happen. You need to know where you're at with God. You need to have oil in your lamp and in your vessel, amen. And if we can't depend on anyone else to sustain us at a time of darkness, because quite often at a time of darkness, you're on your own, Jack. The troubles you're going through. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But whoever they are, God took care of them. Why? They had oil in their lamps and oil in their vessels. They were prepared and set their lives on a rock in their God. The wise said, sorry about that, mate. What we've got's our own. Now, they weren't being selfish and they weren't being mean, but unfortunately, they could not do for them what they had done for themselves because it's a one-on-one thing and you have to look after your own sustenance and resources in God and you can't. And he said, go, and the illustration is go to those that sell and buy your own. Naturally, he's talking about a natural product here. But the picture of this story is if you haven't spent your time with God and you haven't got your life grounded and founded in him and your resources from heaven pouring into your life, there's nothing we can do about it. You have to get your own source. Go to the storehouse of heaven and find what God's got for you. And this is where they were at. And while they went out, oh, God, we're sorry. Oh, Lord, we need your help. Oh, Lord. Unfortunately, they dipped out and missed out simply because they weren't prepared. And it's interesting, the door was shut. Now, they're still the virgins. Afterwards came the other virgin saying, Lord, open up to us. And he said, I don't know you. I never knew you. And you have to be on guard because you never know when God is going to challenge your life or even in this situation, he's talking about the bridegroom coming, but I'm talking about any situation in life where you need God to help you out, where you need God to stand with you, where you need God's power and strength and might and sustenance and peace and joy to sustain you through the challenges of life. I don't want a door that's shut where God says, sorry, don't know who you are. It's too risky. It's too risky. Move on. Back the one, sorry. Go back one again. I just want to say one other thing before we go on. God said this phrase here. I never knew you. Now that really bothered me. I don't know you. Or I do not know you. that really gets a new challenge going for each and every one of us. When we come to Christianity or when we meet people, often the question is asked, do you know Jesus? Would you like to know Jesus? And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to get to know Jesus. We need to know God's purposes in Christ. We need to know who Jesus was. We must have a knowledge of who Christ is ourselves. But I'm telling you what, there's a greater level of knowledge, and that is, does God know us? Does God know us? Does God know your name? Does God know who you are? Have you put yourself in a position like in the New Testament when that demoniac guy, that guy that was possessed of a devil, and others said, oh, we can see what Paul's doing. We're going to cast this demon out the same way Paul does. And they went to the person and said, we command you by Jesus whom Paul's preaching to come out of him. And the demon rose up in that guy and beat the daylights out of them and give them a hiding. And the funny thing was, before he did, he said, well, guys, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? Who are you? And they got a hiding. I tell you what, you don't go messing with spiritual things when you have no authority to mess in spiritual things, because they'll beat the daylights out of you. And that's what happened there. Who are you? I wonder if God's saying that to some of us. Who are you? Move on. And let's think that word where he says, I never knew or I don't know you, comes from the same root word and the same Hebrew phraseology as what happened back in the Garden of Eden, where it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve. That word know is a intimacy word. That word know is a covenant word. That word know is the greatest level of intimate acquaintance known by a husband and wife, where they are one. And I'm telling you, when Adam knew his wife Eve, life was generated, and she had a son. And again, life was generated, and she had another son, and it was Abel. One kept the sheep, and one looked after the ground. And there was a story going there, which I won't go into now. But unfortunately, one worked the works of his hands, and the other one cared for what God created. One knew God, one didn't. All right, so let's move on from that one, Matt. I'm not going to go into that one at the moment. And Jesus even spoke that there would come a time in the church where things would look right, where things would look good, where things were always rosy. And he said, I want to warn you, beware of false prophets who come into you. They are sheep in wolves' clothing. So there's a disguise job going on here. They look the part. They sound the part. They appear the part. But they're not. Because the Bible tells us they are ravenous wolves, and you'll recognize them by their fruits. You can't gather grapes from thorn bushes. You can't get figs from thistles. You can't get the word of God from a charlatan and a harlot. They'll come and sound right, and they'll say the same things, and they'll appear to be preaching the right things and saying very, very scriptural things. But I'm telling you something. You can pick it if you're a sensitive person to the Spirit of God, because you can hear the stuff that the guy is saying that's dribbling off his chin and under the floor, and there's not an impartation of life going out there anywhere. And I'm telling you something, I can get you a Bible sermon on joy, and I can preach to you the best sermon on joy you have ever heard in your life. And Strong's Concordance describes joy as this, and the Word of God says about joy, and Spurgeon says about joy, and the history books say about joy, and joy is this and joy is that. I can give you a great sermon on joy, but if I've got no joy, you will never get any joy. You will get what I've got, and that's death. If I haven't got God's joy. I'm telling you, you can get sermons together, and I've listened to sermons, and I think, what a lot of well-meaning substance turned into a big bunch of dribble, because the guy has no idea in his own life. And you can sense that. You will know them, what does the Bible say, by their fruits. And you can hear, and it looks like apples, and it looks like grapes, and it looks like figs. But in the heart, you know it isn't. You know it isn't. It's a responsible position to be on a platform in a church. And when I listen to some of the well-meaning put-togethers that people get up and share and waffle on about, I think, God, what are they doing? My heart cries when I know it's not God's word coming out, but it's a concept, or it's a lovely message, or it's a social gospel. I hate the social gospel with a passion. With a passion. It's all about how good we can be and how good our works are, and got to love everybody, and everybody's going to heaven. Don't worry about what road they're on or what river they're swimming in. All the rivers go to the same ocean. Telling you what, you hear that trash and you think, Lord God, where's your church going? What's going on, Lord? Does this church need reviving or what? I'm telling you, we need to know God. We need to know him, but more than that, he needs to know us as well. It's a two-way intimacy. It's a two-way relationship. You can't get... You got a bad tree, you're going to get bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Isn't that interesting? And at the moment, I got a mulberry tree at home where it's got... Nothing's happening because it's got this little bug on it that's curling all the leaves up and turning them brown, and it's killing the fruit because the tree is not healthy. I'm telling you what, if you want fruit in your life, make sure your life's healthy in God. Definitely, Jesus was telling this in this story. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Well, not the whole tree, but the sections. And those sections I'm trimming off and pruning off. And I'm getting rid of the corruptness that's in the tree so that the rest of the tree won't be damaged or corrupted. I want to rescue that tree. And God does that with us. Amen. Oh, I'm so glad he does. And he rescues us and he saves us and he rejuvenates us and he rekindles the fire. And I love that scripture that says a smoking flax he will not quench. Even when the candle is virtually out and dead and the wick is history, he'll come along and he'll prune it up and shape it up to give it its best light back again. And he'll do that in our lives. Amen? He really will. And we recognize them by their fruits. And I tell you what, that takes some spiritual sensitivity. And it's not always easy. Because as I said, they're ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. They look and sound exactly like the rest. And it's a discernment, and it's a heart of the Spirit. But I tell you what, if you're in tune with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God will quicken you in the right direction, will put your heart there. And I tell you what, there's so many times I've been in places where I've heard this sort of stuff going on, and I cry out to God, and I just sit there interceding and saying, come on, Lord, bring your life into this place. Sometimes something happens, and sometimes it doesn't. I tell you what, there's so many times the doors are shut, God can't do anything. I'm going to tell you, I was in a church. I'll give you two illustrations. I was in a church once. Everything was going through the motions, and it was a Pentecostal church, and I thought, Lord, there's something wrong here. What is it, Lord? I'm standing there, and I'm just absolutely crying out to God because there was something inside my spirit stirring and grieving me and bending me inside, and I just said, Lord, what's going on? I can't seem to pick it, but it sounds right, but it's not right. What is it? God showed me that church as if I was outside looking at it from an elevated position. And he was there knocking on the doors and windows trying to get in. He said, they won't let me in either. That's what he said to me. Oh, my Lord God. Another church I was in. And I didn't know what was going on that day. I said, Lord, there's something going on here. It just seems like a real... controlling spirit in this place. What is it, Lord? And he pictured the church in a vision I had. It was like a bottle. And the church was there in the bottle, but there was a cork in the lid of the bottle, and the pastor's face was on the cork of that bottle. He's saying he won't let anything in or out that he doesn't control. I'm saying, Lord God, now I'm not being critically judgmental here. I'm breaking in my heart because I want God's church to come alive. And it's not that I'm judgmental, and I'm not being hypercritical or anything like that. I'm crying inside when the Spirit of God inside me is grieving. and I can't put my finger on it, and it's churning up and it's breaking my heart. I'm saying, Lord, what is going on here? And I need to know, because God, I don't want to fall in that same trap. I don't want to come under that same bondage and whatever it is. Lord God, help me. I don't know why he's chosen me to give me a bit of insight in that sort of a thing, but I tell you what, I cry when God is not free to move and be the God that he should be. He's too powerful for that. And I never, ever want a scenario where it says, Jesus I know and Rake I know, but who are you? I can't afford that to happen. I need God working in through my life, otherwise I'm not a useful vessel for his glory. I want to carry his name with the excellence that he desires me to carry it with. Amen? We all need that heart and that passion for God. And Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, now has and is not just wise and foolish, he's the foolish virgins as well. Don't forget they were still virgins. I guess they got to know God at some stage. I guess they had a chance to be in the kingdom at some stage. I have no idea. They might have even said, I believe in Jesus. Whoopee-doo. Demons believe and tremble. Demons are more afraid of God than we are. And we have the audacity to call out his name in such irreverence and blasphemous things across this planet. Demons wouldn't even dare do that. They know the power of that name. They know the authority behind that name. Man and man. And we as human beings made in his image are so blasé about it. It drives me crazy. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So it doesn't matter if we're calling on his name sometimes, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And on that day, this is the day the bridegroom's taking account, I believe, of his church. They will come to me saying, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and did many mighty works in your name, spoke in tongues in your name, went to church in your name, prayed in your name, did wonderful things in your name, and we were all that we should have been. We did everything the way that the pastor said we should do it, and we had it really going well. We had the best lights, the best sound, the best this, the best that. We did it all for you, Lord. And what's he going to say? I never knew you. I had no intimacy. The word knew is critical. Adam knew his wife Eve, and life came out of it. And if God doesn't know us, there's no life. I'm telling you, we can say, I know Jesus. Yeah, I know about Jesus. But I wonder, does he know us? Does he know you? Does he know me? Would he walk in this place now? And we had to give account. Would he say, yeah, I know you. You're one of mine. Or would he say, I never knew you. Who the heck are you? Isn't that scary? We have to carry that name Jesus with reverence, with awe, with excellence in God by God's standards, by God's design, by God's command. What then is God's standard of excellence? Let's move on. In Jesus' own words, this is after Zacchaeus was coming out of a tree and God went to his house and people criticized him because he was in the house of a tax collector. He was a friend of publicans and sinners, the Bible tells us. And the religious people said, I wouldn't go near that fella. No, I wouldn't go near. He's ripped us all. He's this. He's that. And look, why is your master, they said to the disciples, eating with such trash? We wouldn't associate with them. But what did Jesus say to them? Salvation has come to this house. He too is a child of Abraham. He too is a deserving recipient of the covenant of promise. He too is a created man in my image. I see him in the heart, not from the outside. God sees us from a different perspective and people from a different perspective to what we see them, doesn't he? He is such a great God. He's compassionate. It's not the will of your Father in heaven that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And God writes off nobody unless they write him off. They have to write him off first. the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. I'm telling you, he took the initiative. Isn't that incredible? And Matt said in his favorite scripture, God so loved the world, he gave. And he gave everyone the opportunity. And he makes that opportunity available to every man, woman, and child on this planet. And he has never withdrawn that opportunity. And he's never nullified that opportunity. And he's never taken away from anybody if they'll come to him. The Bible says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. A lot of people come to God and they come to know Jesus and they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But I wonder if we could turn around and say, well, God, do you know them? God, are you well acquainted with them? Do you know them? But I'm telling you this, it's not so much that if we know Jesus, it's more to the point, does Jesus know us? Does he know you? Does he know me? Are we with him in such a way that he's acquainted with us in that level of intimacy where God is working in us and we are in him the way we should be? It's a pretty challenging thought, isn't it? It's a pretty shake-up. I want to carry that name Jesus by God's standard of excellence, not by my own, not by any world or church's or denominational standard. I want to carry that name Jesus with all of its power and its authority. I want to come across people who need salvation and be able to say, in the name of Jesus, I want you to receive. In the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, receive God's peace. In the name of Jesus. And you know, I've seen it work. I came across a situation not long ago where a woman was going through it, not in the church, wasn't even a Christian, but she just devastated by the lifestyle their daughter was living. And I said, the only thing you can do is believe and trust God for your daughter to be recovered from that. Well, I haven't been to church for a long time and I've been a Catholic, this and that. And I said, I don't care what you've been. You've got to learn to trust God. But I said, the God I know is a delivering, saving, healing, loving God. And your daughter's only hope is for God to come into her life. And I don't know where you stand with God, and I don't know what you believe, but I would like to pray with you and pray for your daughter. And I did. She's in tears at the end of it. She said, no, I've never heard anyone pray like that. You pray like you know the guy. Duh. I think I'm supposed to know the guy. And she said, can you write that prayer out for me? And I went, what? I don't even know what I said. So I couldn't even, I said, Father, in the name of Jesus. After that, I got no idea what I said. She wanted me to write it out so she could keep praying. And I said, I'm sorry, but I've surrendered your daughter into the life and the hands of the living God. He's the only one that can do the miracle. I can't write the prayer out. Couldn't even write what I prayed this morning. I have no idea what I prayed this morning. I just know God inspires me to pray it. No, it cracked me up. I actually left laughing, thinking, how could I write that? I have no idea what I said. Just took it to God and left this woman in God's hands and left her daughter in God's hands and bound the powers of darkness working over her life, released her from it in the name of Jesus, commanded someone to come into her life that knew the power of God, who would speak to her, would minister to her, and help her to get set free in Jesus' name. Something like that. I know that was my heart anyway. Do we carry that name Jesus the way we're supposed to? Are we known by him? Or do we just know him? Was there anything else in there, Matt? I can't remember if I knew more than that. Yeah. Come to the end of the age. And I love this. Heard a sound like a great multitude of, like the roar of rushing waters, like the sound, like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let's rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. Tell you what, a wedding is where the beginning of the intimacy takes place, doesn't it? Amen. I tell you what, there's a marriage of the Lamb that the church needs to get hold of that is not yet happened the way God wants it to happen. And you know what it says here? For his bride has made herself ready. Well, I've looked at the bride, I remember my bride coming down the aisle. I remember saying, getting choked up. But I remember standing in the front of that church, facing that doorway, and this girl walked in that I've got to know and wanted to marry, prepared, glowing, the veil, everything was just, I want to run up and grab her and kiss her, you know, but the protocols were I had to stay there and wait for her to come to me and for her dad to put her hand in mine and all the nonsense. I just wanted to pick her up and run. She was ready. She was prepared. Man, I was in ecstasy. I mean, I remember that. I think of that often. When I saw her walking down that aisle, I tell you what, blew my socks off. But I tell you what, if the Lord Jesus was told by the Father now, okay, son, time to go get your bride. If I was him, I'd take one look at this hag that's hanging down here called the church, and I would take one look at it and say, you got to be kidding, the deal's off, I'm going back by myself. And I would leave her where she belonged, because the bride has not made herself ready. The bride is not the church that God wants it to be. The bride is not anything like at this stage. And I tell you what, the Lord Jesus will not move out of that heavenly seat until this bride makes itself ready. We know we got a lot of things to do yet. I know the world's getting worse. I know there are signs of the times that look bad. I know there are things on this planet that are absolutely debauchery in God's eyes, and the world's changing and laws are changing. We're seeing sin being legalized, and it's such a lot of nonsense. And people even voted for it. You part and parcel of that sin if you voted yes. I tell you what. How could we do that? Going to hell on Skid Row, and the church is sitting back going, oh, we just got to love everybody. Well, I'm telling you what, Jesus didn't compromise. Jesus turned around and said, you bunch of snakes, you vipers, who bewitched you? And he talked to them about what they were at, and they were the religious leaders of the day. I'm telling you what, we're in a world today where if we don't stand up and be counted for the kingdom of God without compromise, we'll go to hell with the foolish virgins who will say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. And if we're siding with the world, tell you what, there's no way you can side with God. That compromise is out of the question. His bride has made herself ready. And she was given garments to wear, fine linen, bright and clean, and a robe of righteousness. We got a robe of righteousness, or we got a world standard of rags. Take your pick. Take your pick. I want the robe. The rags can stay where they belong. Oh, glory to God. Whew. Man, I feel like I'm in a pressure cooker, but God, I'm trying to do what you said. And I thank you for it. There was nothing else there, Matt, was there? Are we made ourselves ready? Is the message to the church, make yourself ready? You know, the Bible says the wicked will wax worse. Let the wicked wax worse, but don't the church get caught up in their wickedness. We need to stand our ground and stand firm and stand strong. And I know the world will get worse. And I know the Bible says, for darkness shall overtake the earth and gross darkness its people. But then it says, the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And men shall come to thy light. Why? Because they're sick of the darkness. They're sick of the wickedness. They're sick of the sin. They're sick of the debauchery. They're sick of the nothingness that it produces. And the Lord will rise upon thee, and men shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Look and see, the nations gather themselves together. They come to thee. But if you don't shine your light the way God wants us to, and we carry that name Jesus the way we're meant to, the world will never come to find who God is. And that's our standard that God wants in carrying that name, Jesus. Do we know him? Do we know him? Does he know us? Does he know who we are? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge in your word. And I pray, Lord, that every area that we have surrendered in compromise, Lord, we'll repent of in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, you'll bring us into conviction.
But Lord, our standards have to be your standards, not a world standard. Our life has to reflect your life. Our life has to reflect who you are. God, I pray by your Spirit that we'll be a bride that makes itself ready, surrendered to you to allow you in all your glory to permeate us with all that you have, and that you won't be ashamed to, Lord. You won't be afraid to, because you know us, and you know, Lord, that we'll be people that are responsible with what you've given us. And I pray we'd be like that, Lord, every one of us. That you'd purge us, Lord, that you'd trim us up, that you'd brighten us up, you'd shine us up, Lord, you'd trim our wicks, you'd do whatever you got to do. But Lord, I'm asking you to do it, because we're going to make ourselves ready too. We're doing our part in surrendering afresh to you. Bring your direction, bring your protection, but Lord, bring your correction. And I release it in this church in Jesus' name. Amen.